We're turning this morning to 1 John chapter 4, and we will read the first six verses. 1 John chapter 4 will begin with the opening verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You realize that again we have a contrast. Satan is the father of lies, but Satan can appear as an angel of light. How do we avoid being deceived? Well, some people would rely upon their own ability to think logically and rationally. However, a course of action may look very right to us and yet turn out to be deadly wrong. Other people depend on their experience. They may have a powerful dream. They may have a very moving vision or impression, only to find out that they have been powerfully deceived. Still, other people depend on tradition, and they say the right way to do it is the way that it has always been done. The only problem with that is that sin is as old as the Garden of Eden, and not everything that is a part of the human history is the right way to do things. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that false Christs and false prophets would appear. He said, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. John is now writing at the end of the first century, and he's battling false teaching. And so he tells us in verse 1 that we must test the spirits. The verb here means to prove, to examine, or to try. Here's the way I'd like to explain this. You remember the California Gold Rush. Many people discovered what they thought was gold, but it was fool's gold. Fool's gold looked like the real thing. But how do you know whether you have true gold, which is very valuable, or fool's gold, which is worth nothing? Well, the way it was tested was by submitting it to nitric acid. And so we developed this phrase, even in our American vocabulary, the acid test. The acid test can be a metaphoric expression or it can be a literal expression. In testing fool's gold or real gold, this was a literal test with the use of nitric acid. If the nitric acid dissolved it, it was fool's gold. If the nitric acid did not dissolve it, you had the genuine article. Well, we're talking now about the acid test of truth. And that test is whether it conforms to Scripture. Scripture is our absolute standard of truth. This is why I think it's so detrimental to the church when people claim to have found error in God's Word. Anyone who declares that God's Word has error in it has then set themselves up as the final authority, replacing God's Word as the final authority. Their human reason tells them that the Bible is wrong, and so in their arrogance, they have become fools who lead others astray and undermine their faith. And so what I'm saying is that every religious claim to truth every book that's published, every movement that springs up, every faith healer or prophecy expert on TV, every impression, every prophecy, every ecstatic utterance must be tested by the final authority of God's Word. This is what John Wesley told the early Methodists. Try all things by the written Word, and let all bow down before it. You are in danger of fanaticism every hour if you depart ever so little from Scripture, yea, or from the plain literal meaning of a text taken in connection with the context. That's a strong statement from Wesley, and I know that I refer to him on a regular basis. Let me say that he is not my final authority. Scripture is, but I have found him to be a reliable interpreter and commentator on Scripture, and so I refer to him because he's the founder of our denomination. And I generally, when I bring his comments into our discussion, I'm simply trying to show you how far away we've gotten from our own roots. But you may be thinking practically, now, Pastor, what you're saying is, if I want to know if something's right or wrong, I start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and I read all the way through to the end of the Bible to see if that teaching corresponds or contradicts the Scripture. See, Pastor, I appreciate that, but I don't really have the time to do that. Well, let me just say that the better acquainted you are with Scripture, the easier it will become for you to spot that which is counterfeit. But John has made it very easy for us in these verses. John says, if you haven't got time to start with Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through to Revelation 22, John says, if you just want to do an acid test, here's one question to ask. This is an important question. John has boiled down our discernment of truth to one question. And the question is simply this: what do they say about Jesus Christ? What do they say about Jesus Christ? If we unpack verses 2 and 3, and if we connect them with what John has said in the five chapters of this letter, John tells us that Jesus has always existed. The Jesus of the Bible has always existed. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Jesus didn't have a beginning point. If you go back to the very moment of creation, you'll find that Jesus was already there. John writes in his gospel, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. If Jesus then is not a created being, then by definition he is the creator. And that means that Jesus is God. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 20 that as John is wrapping up this letter, he refers to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then goes on to say, he is the true God and eternal life. And so Jesus is God. Jesus is involved in creation. But at a point of time, even though Jesus has lived in eternity, at a point in time, Jesus entered this world by coming in human flesh. That's what we refer to as the incarnation. And what we're saying is that he who has always been fully God, at a point in time without surrendering his divine nature, also became fully human. Jesus is one person with two natures. You see, that's what John is saying in chapter 1 and verse 2. John says, that which was in the beginning, but we have heard him. We have seen him with our own eyes. We have looked upon him. Our hands have touched him. The life appeared. We see it. We saw it and testify and proclaim it to you. Jesus became manifest in the flesh. From eternity past, he was one with God the Father. But at Christmas, we celebrate his entrance into this world. But then after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he ascended back to God and sits at the right hand of God the Father. John tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus is our defense. Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus is at the Father's right hand. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And he's the one who came to lay down his life for us. Look at 1 John 3:16. You know, we're all familiar with John 3:16, but don't leave out 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is his atonement at the cross. So John tells us in chapter 2 and verse 23 that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoso acknowledges the Son has the Father. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we must believe on his name. You realize that in this letter, John is teaching us the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, let me keep one foot in 1 John, and let me put my other foot in what's been happening in our culture this week. Are all religions the same? Well, this week our president has attempted to put Christianity on the same level as Islam. Now, he needs to stick to what he knows, and I'll stick to what I know. Although after 6 years, I'm not sure where he belongs. Now, let's examine this claim that all religions are the same. I'm going to give you three case studies. I'm not attacking other beliefs, so I'm not even going to tell you what doctrine label this comes under. But remember, the acid test is what do they say about Jesus Christ? One of the major teachings about Jesus Christ in this world today is that Jesus Christ was the sixth great prophet who has come from God into this world, only to be superseded by the last and greatest prophet, Muhammad. Now, the belief of the world is all religions are the same. But I want to ask you, is that what John is teaching? No. No, John says in chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. This world religion is adamantly opposed to the teaching that God had a Son. They are very comfortable in referring to Jesus as a great prophet. But you know what? I need more than a prophet. I need a Savior. I need the Son of God to take my place on the cross. And according to John's acid test of truth, this particular teaching about Jesus Christ comes under the category of Antichrist. Now, let me move to a second major teaching of Jesus Christ. This international religion tells us that God was once a human being who evolved or progressed into Godhead. He worked his way up. And they say if you will follow our precepts, you too can work yourself up into where someday you are God over your own universe. Their concept of God is that he has a physical body that is made of flesh and bone, and that this human God had sexual relations with Mary and conceived Jesus. They further say that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, and that Jesus had many wives, including Mary and Martha. And they tell you that if you're to reach the highest level of salvation, you must accept and follow the teachings of their prophet, Joseph Smith. It is interesting to me that Joseph Smith had a court record as a petty criminal in the state of New York who was repeatedly arrested for fraud. And according to verse 3, John says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. This would be an Antichrist teaching. Because, according to their belief system, we are all in the process of becoming God. There's nothing particularly unique about Jesus. Let me move to a third and final case study in which this belief system says that Jesus was an ordinary man who evolved into the Christ. He is one of many ascended masters, and he shows us how that through self-realization, we will come to the conclusion that we too are also a Christ. Some have had that revelation. Some Hollywood celebrities, if I wanted to name them, they have had that illumination, and they now proclaim that they are God. This also is the spirit of Antichrist that teaches we're all gods, and thus denies any unique role for Jesus Christ. I could go on listing one case after another. There's a particular article that I found years ago, and I found it to be valuable. The author simply has compiled an A to Z list of 77 religions, cults, or false teachings. The one common thread of all 77 of those teachings is that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so you see how practical this test, this acid test is. John says if you only can ask one question, we could argue with them about all kinds of excesses. We could argue over all kinds of extreme interpretations, but John says the heart of the matter for every teaching is, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Let me summarize what John is saying in this section. John says, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we are no longer under control of the spirit of this age. He says in verse 4, and we've already sung it this morning, that greater is He, that's the Holy Spirit, greater is the Holy Spirit within us than the Spirit that is in this world. John says the world lies in the grip of the deceiver. But we've been delivered from that deception. The world lives for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember when John got very specific in chapter 2. Essentially, John says the gods of this world are money, sex, and power. But John says we've been delivered from that deception. And John says in verse 6, we hear what he says and what the other apostles say. When I read that verse to you, did that sound a little arrogant on John's part? Listen again, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Does that sound a little egocentric? Let me explain what John is saying, the we that John is talking about. John is saying, I'm the last of the apostles. He says, those who listen to truth, those who are a part of the church, those who are in or abiding in Jesus Christ, listen to us. That's not an egocentric claim. John is placing himself in that circle called the apostles. And what John is saying is that if we want to know the truth, we listen to what the Holy Spirit says through the apostles. Now you may say, well, how do I do that? Oh, don't you realize that's the New Testament? The New Testament is what the Holy Spirit said through the apostles. And so this is consistent with what I've said throughout the message. Every truth claim must be given the acid test. What does the Scripture say concerning this? And so John is teaching us that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the text lives within us, and the Holy Spirit within us will illuminate and help us to understand what he meant when he inspired the text. The result is that we have been released. We have been delivered from the deception that is all around us. Paul explains this in other words in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Paul says this, No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us that Jesus is unique. He's not simply a prophet. He's not simply one of the ascended masters, along with Buddha and Muhammad and all the great philosophers of this world. But salvation is in none other. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us into all truth and lead us away from all deception. He exalts Christ, the living Word, and the Christ of Scripture. The written Word and the living Word will not contradict each other. And so what I'm trying to say is that the one true faith centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's significant. It's very significant. If you don't mind, take your hymnal and open to the very back. We recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I don't think we realize how significant and how powerful this early summary statement is regarding our faith. If I take the Apostles' Creed and strip out every reference to Jesus Christ, I have taken out 63% of the Apostles' Creed. See, John is saying if you can only ask one question, your question needs to be, what do you believe about Jesus? And what I'm saying is that well over half of the Apostles' Creed affirms our faith in Jesus Christ. By my own count, there's 107 words, if you count the amen at the end. There's 107 words. 67 words are descriptive and a reference of Jesus Christ. And so you simply do the math. 63% of the Apostles' Creed is about Jesus. Do you realize that if you took Jesus out of the Apostles' Creed, you'd have a donut, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd just have a great big hole right in the middle. Because our faith centers on who Jesus is. Now, we may want to debate a lot of other things, but don't ever get hung up on secondary issues. The primary issue of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And so when we encounter denominations and doctrines and prophecies and authorities or books, we evaluate them on this basis. Look with me again at the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to set it up in a series of questions. I think you'll see where I'm getting my questions. Here's how you evaluate any teaching. You turn on the TV. You go to another church. You get a book. You hear this, you hear that, you hear the other. We live in an information society. I can't censor you. I can't tell you what you can listen to, what you cannot be exposed to. It won't work in today's information society. We're bombarded with information. Some of it is truth and some of it is error. The first question you need to ask is, does this teaching I'm evaluating hold that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only begotten Son of God? You see, I'm drawing that right out of the Apostles' Creed. Well, let me just tell you that right at the first level, Islam is violently opposed to this teaching. Their slogan is, Allah has no son. Well, then, that's as far as we need to go. We know that that is not the same as Christianity. Secondly, does this teaching affirm the virgin birth, the virgin conception of Jesus Christ? That's right in the Apostles' Creed. Third, does this teaching affirm that Jesus Christ was a historic person who lived in the first century and suffered under a Roman ruler who ordered him to be crucified? You see, now that's not all in the Apostles' Creed. Yep. Yeah, it is. You see, what's interesting is there was a kind of a mediocre second-rate politician that we would have never known anything about 2,000 years later, except his name has been preserved in the Apostles' Creed. nothing special about Pontius Pilate. Why or how did Pontius Pilate make it into our creed? This phrase in the Apostles' Creed is affirming that Jesus Christ lived at the same time as Pontius Pilate. That was the first century. Pontius Pilate was a man who exercised and implemented Roman rule. So this puts it at a particular point in time. Jesus is not a myth. Jesus is not some kind of a mythological figure that we have concocted as an object for our faith. Jesus lived historically. Do you realize that there are some liberal scholars that deny that Jesus was ever a literal, historical, first century being? And you see, when we affirm that he suffered under a literal, historical, first century Roman ruler named Pontius Pilate, you can't have Pontius Pilate a figure of history and Jesus Christ a mythical concoction of our faith. No, I'm saying that that's what's implied. Now, I want you to ask the next question. Does this teaching, in fact, believe that Jesus really died? See, that's what it says. He was crucified, dead, and buried. That nails it down. Do you know what that's nailing down? That's nailing down the liberal supposition that Jesus simply passed out. And what appeared to be a great miracle was simply that he gained his energy and came back from a coma or came from an unconscious state to a conscious state. And the naive, simple peasants of the first century thought that a miracle had occurred. But obviously no miracle occurred, because we as the enlightened ones know that miracles do not occur. See, that is liberal philosophy. Miracles, by definition, cannot occur. Everything is to be explained scientifically. But we're saying scientifically Jesus really did actually physically die. Now the next thing you want to ask is, does this teaching actually affirm that that same Jesus who literally died, literally and bodily rose from the dead on the third day? Do you realize that no true liberal can affirm the literal bodily resurrection, because by definition liberals deny that miracles can happen? They'll talk about a resurrection, but it's in another dimension. It's not that his body came back again, but that he lives on in our human consciousness or some other kind of a metaphysical reality. So do you see how this cuts right? It's not enough to simply say, oh, I believe in Jesus, because I want to show you this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 and 5. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. See, there are many Jesuses, but there's only one Jesus of the Bible. Paul says if someone comes and preaches another Jesus other than the Jesus that we, the apostles, preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. Paul down in verse 13 says such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading of apostles of Christ. And then here's the famous verse where he goes on to say that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so, you see, how do we know that the Jesus they are referring to is not a New Age Jesus? How do we know it's not some Jesus of another religion? The Jesus of the Bible is nailed down, summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God, where he rules and intercedes? And does this teaching affirm that this same Jesus will physically and literally return a second time to raise the dead and judge the world? What the Apostles' Creed does for us is it gives us a shortcut. Instead of starting in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and going all the way through to the end, the Apostles' Creed summarizes what the Bible says about Jesus and gives us an irreducible minimum. If any teaching or any doctrine fails at any of these points, it is antichrist. It doesn't matter if the teacher has a PhD. It doesn't matter if his church has multiplied thousands of members. It doesn't matter if he's on television and is watched by millions. It doesn't matter if he claims to have died and gone to heaven and received new revelation that he's brought back to earth. The New Testament, the apostles, Paul and John and the other writers said, if they preach any other gospel other than what we have given you, let him be accursed. It is false teaching. Now, having said all that, let me give you the other side of the coin and then we'll go home. On the other hand, even if I disagree with someone over our preferred translation of Scripture, even if we disagree over what style of music should be used in worship, even if they baptize by a different mode other than our preferred mode, even if their denomination has a different name than ours, if they affirm that Jesus is Lord, and the Jesus they're affirming as Lord is the Jesus that we have specified through the Apostles' Creed, and if they not only believe in that Jesus, but they submit to the final authority of Scripture, then John says, in spite of our secondary disagreements, in spite of the fact that we prefer things one way, they prefer things another, John says, we both show that we are true Christians by our love for one another. You see how this sword cuts both ways? And what I'm saying is, I want to be magnanimous enough to fellowship with every true Christian brother and sister. But on the other hand, I want to be discerning enough not to be misled by anything that is false or antichrist. You say, how can I haven't been to college, I don't have a graduate degree, I don't have a postgraduate degree. You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Apostles' Creed committed to memory. That's all you need. Let's stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we have a tendency to take things that are simple and twist them around, to manipulate and to deceive, thank you that John has this ability to use small words, words that are easily understood even by children. John speaks to us as children. And through the Holy Spirit, John cuts through all the double talk. John cuts through all of the gibberish and all of the jargon of theology. And John just lays it on the line and says, here's what we believe. As Christians, our faith is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know his teaching. We know his works. Because that's the subject of the New Testament. And we know his salvation. Because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. While the world seems to be confused and sometimes is happy to be confused because that gives them an excuse not to believe anything. Really, it's pretty simple. It all centers in Jesus. Help us not to take that which is simple and make it unnecessarily complicated. We pray all this in his name.